And I'll read Mark 6, 10, 1 through 16. Getting up, Jesus went there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them into his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands on them. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that focuses today especially on marriage and the husband and wife and upon the children that you sometimes bless that couple with. And we pray that we might understand better what Jesus taught, that we might meditate on it today, that we might believe what your word teaches in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some times that people will say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear preaching because I don't think what I hear is relevant. And you know what? We can open up almost any portion of God's word and we can see that it's relevant, including this passage before us. Again, this passage is not necessarily intended for every issue or area of confusion in our society to be cleared up all at once. But there are certainly foundational things that we can go back to and we can use as we try and persuade, as we try and influence people in the sense of biblical morality and what's right and what's wrong. As we look at the beginning of this passage, and verse 1 is not included in the regular reading, I included it because of just to get further context, and just again to be reminded from Mark chapter 8 on through the last chapter of Mark chapter 16, we see a growing hostility and opposition to Jesus, an open desire to put Jesus to death and stop his ministry completely, and a growing hostility. So when the Pharisees come to Jesus again, they're coming testing him. They're not saying, we really want to learn from Jesus and hear what he has to say. And I hope, I desire that our attitude toward Jesus, anytime we see his words in the scripture, is one of reverence and respect, one of believing what he teaches on whatever topic he teaches. And not a one of questioning and doubting and wanting to put discredit Jesus in any way, the way some of the Pharisees were seeking to do. We see, first of all, the teaching of the crowds in verse 1. Jesus went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Again, getting closer to Jerusalem, Jesus knowing that his suffering was coming near. And he was approaching the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Judea, the land of the Jews. And then beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing people and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We see here again the crowds gathered around him. They were eager and anxious to hear what he had to say. They were wanting to learn from him. And that again is our desire as well, to have Jesus be our teacher, Jesus be our guide, and believe and follow what his word teaches. And then we see his attitude to teach so willingly. Once more he began to teach them. We see that he either, it could be translated, he began to teach them, or he was teaching them, emphasizing the ongoing teaching ministry he had with his crowd. And we read furthermore that it was according to his custom. Jesus, of course, is the teacher of all teachers. He is the master teacher and taught faithfully God's word and God's will. Looking at verses 2 through 9, we see the testing by the Pharisees. Again, remember the testing, the word for testing, it depends partly on the motivation, how we translate it in English. If someone is going through a trial, it's a desire that you go through that, but you come out well in the end. If someone is being tempted, it's a temptation to do what is evil or to do what is wrong. And here their testing of Jesus was wanting him to say something that would get him into trouble, or want him to say something that would cause his followers to say, I've had my fill of Jesus. I'm not going to follow him anymore. The Pharisees brought up a touchy subject at that time, and certainly is a delicate subject even in our current age. But the Pharisees brought up the topic of divorce. They began to question him, we read in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And one part of the question that they've asked, at least on one occasion, is for any reason. And Jesus asked a question, or answered a question with another question. What did Moses command you? And again, Jesus, going back to the first five books of the Bible as authoritative, as the books of Moses inspired by God's Holy Spirit, what did Moses command you? And then in verses 4 and 5, the Pharisees give their answer, and then Jesus explains, gives a reason why Moses was allowed to permit divorce in that context. The Pharisees said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And in some cultures, marriage is easier. Some cultures, divorce is easier. But among the Jewish people, some of them got divorces very quickly and easily. I'm offended by my wife. I'm wanting to get rid of her. I want to find someone else. And there were debates among the Jewish rabbis. What would be the grounds for divorce? What would be the reason to send her away? And Jesus explains that marital infidelity, death, of course, was something that freed a person in the Old Testament, and I believe that's carried over in the New Testament. And then Paul speaks of abandonment. If an unbeliever leaves, let him or let her leave. Jesus gave the sad reason for this permission. He said the reason Moses permitted divorce, again, it's not that you have to. It's that in some cases it's permitted scripturally. Jesus said because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment. God has the standard in the book of Genesis that we looked at today. Even before the first man had a father and a mother, God's Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was the prototype. That was the archetype. That was the standard that marriage is based on. One man, one woman. Again, the ideal is for all of their life, as long as they live on this earth. Jesus was correcting the Pharisees in verses 6 through 9, wanting to go back to the original intent. What was intended from the beginning? What was God's plan and purpose from the beginning? And Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, again, Jesus affirming the first two chapters of Genesis being historical, that there was a real creation. God created everything in the beginning. It didn't happen with mere time, matter, and chance. It was God's purpose and God's plan. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God made them male and female. We have the scriptural definition, Old Testament and New Testament, of what marriage is. One man, one woman, until death parts them. That is God's original intent. That intent God desires that for each person that gets married, that they get married wisely. They think carefully about who they choose to marry, because that decision is a very big decision. I didn't plan on telling the story, but as long as my wife is here, before I proposed to my wife, I took a two-week vacation with my brother. She wasn't really keen on that idea, but I wanted to pray and just make sure that I was making the right decision, and I did make the right decision. But I said, I don't want to communicate for the two-week period. I won't write letters, I won't call, but I just want to have that time to pray. And I came back, and I didn't propose right away. I think she made a pizza for me. And then after lunch, I proposed. I wanted to make a careful decision, because I knew that that was a permanent decision for the rest of my life. Marriage is serious. God has a standard. Sometimes we look to the standard of the world and say, everyone else is doing it, why shouldn't we? It's never been the standard for the church. The church has always been countercultural, including in the area of marriage and faithfulness and fidelity. It's a leaving of father and mother, verse 7. And it's a cleaving, the man is to cleave to his wife. One pastor I heard took the three ideas of leaving, cleaving, and weaving to have the 3 points of a sermon as he preached a sermon text, and I think it's really good. The idea of leaving father and mother. You're starting a new family, aren't you? A family of your own, even if it's a family of two, that is your family. And the cleaving, it's a one flesh union. And again, scripturally, this is the only proper context for the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. They're no longer two, God says, but they're one flesh. And they're united by God, verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And I've heard people say, but we were married by justice of the peace, so God didn't do it because it wasn't in a church. If you're married, if it's a legitimate marriage, if you're married, God did it, whether it's a justice of the peace or not. We had some friends that served in Mozambique as missionaries, and one of the challenges among the people that they worked with was that the divorce and remarriage rate was really, really high. And part of it in their culture is you'd get married by, if you found a woman you wanted to marry, you'd bring her into your house, into your hut, and that crossing of the threshold together was that marriage. And when you wanted to dissolve that marriage, you just walk out together and we're done. And then you find someone else. And they struggled as a couple. How do we deal with a culture, deal with marriage that is so confused? But it's confused when we don't base it on God's word and God's revelation. And then, as often happens, Jesus spends time with his disciples, his small group in verses 10 through 12, and he has tutoring for the disciples. They need extra help in understanding all that Jesus is explaining. And the phrases that Jesus is using to explain are almost the same. It's just changing the male and the female in the appropriate places. And the first is verses 10 and 11. This is bad on him. That is divorce and remarriage. Again, without biblical grounds. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. It's a breaking of the sixth commandment to not commit adultery. This is bad on her. Divorce and remarriage. Again, the same words, just reversed for the other spouse. If she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Again, it's a serious sin because it's a serious vow that you take when you promise to be faithful to this person until death. It's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Marriage is not easy. I don't know of one couple that I've ever talked to who have said, oh yeah, we're married, we have no challenges at all. If I hear that, I know someone's lying. You got two people, we each have our sinful nature, and we join together, and then if you add children in the mix, it goes from difficult to super difficult, or beyond if you want to come up with another phrase. Marriage is God's idea. It wasn't a human invention that we can tamper with and change and say, well, I want it to mean something else. That's not our right. That's not a privilege that we have. Our Creator has said, this is what I have designed marriage to be. And that's the standard. And someone can say, well, I don't believe in God. That doesn't change the standard that He's given. God exists whether a person believes him in him or not. God's word is trustworthy whether someone believes it or not. I think a question to ask in the whole context of what marriage is and divorce and remarriage is asking the question, what's best for children? Is it best for children to have a father and a mother who love each other and who love them and raise them in that stable environment? Or is it better in other ways? And just sociological studies have shown the value of a committed, loving husband and father and a mother and wife who are faithful to each other and committed to raising their children together. Again, we want to discourage this in our church. We want to discourage this in our community. But again, to keep the proper balance where we teach God's standard for marriage and divorce and remarriage. But at the same time, we want to be compassionate to those who have gone through difficult situations. And sometimes we don't know what those situations are. So to have a high biblical standard, but to show grace and mercy to those who are broken over their sin is what we continually need to strive for. And the topic of marriage leads into the next theme very, very closely here. Verses 13 through 16, we see the treasuring of children. In some generations, of course, you've heard the expression, children are to be seen and not heard. Sometimes parents come to church and they're embarrassed that their children make noise. Well, you know, wherever we've gone, we win the prize. In my single days, I anticipated someday my kids would be sitting in one pew together, just nice and quiet, opening the hymnal at the right time, perfectly obedient. And that doesn't always happen. In fact, it doesn't happen very often, does it? Here we see the treasuring of children, verses 13 through 16, begins with the disciples' behavior. It's possible that Jesus was in the house, the disciples were outside, and they were kind of standing guard duty. We want to keep Jesus from any interruption or anything that would bother him. We see that the parents in verse 13 were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the word for children here, in the different Gospels, it all has this account. And the idea is they kept bringing them and the disciples kept rebuking them. We have in all three evangelists, in three of the Gospels, we have this account and it's a strong rebuke. And even the idea of threatening, it could be used in that sense. It was a strong rebuke. Don't bother Jesus with your kids. They have snotty noses, they make noise, they make a mess. Jesus is too important for them. We read that the parents were bringing their children, according to the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke used a specific word. They were even bringing their babies, their nursing children to Jesus, that he might touch them. That is what we do when we bring our children to the Lord in baptism, isn't it? We want Jesus to touch them and to make them part of his own family and part of his kingdom. But we read in verse 13 that the disciples rebuked them, and the idea they were continually rebuking them. They were continually stopping the parents. Don't bother Jesus. But in verse 14, we see Jesus' strong reaction to the disciples' behavior. Jesus didn't say, yeah, I don't want to be bothered by the kids right now. Get them out of here. What did he do? We read he was indignant. He was very angry, and it's a word that's not used very often for Jesus. He was very angry. And what he said was, permit the children to come to me. Let them come to me. And the King James, suffer the children to come to me. And do not hinder them. Do not stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In the early church, or from the early church on, the words permitting and hindering, the words that Jesus uses right here, was used about baptism. Who can and who shouldn't be baptized? Who is permitted and who is to be hindered? And again, the early church understood Jesus' words here, speaking of the baptism that he would institute in Matthew chapter 28, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe or to guard whatsoever things he has commanded them. "Permit the children to come to me," Jesus said. "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he goes on to explain that the children are models for the grown-ups, for the adults to imitate. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And it's not while a child or when a child. It's not that you can only become a Christian as a child, but it's to be an adult and to say, "I will humble myself. I will trust completely in what Jesus has done on my behalf for the forgiveness of my sins. I will believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was for me and for my sins. And what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient, even for the worst of my sins and for my sinful nature." And then we see Jesus' response here to the children. Verse 16, Jesus blessed the children and received them into his kingdom. He took them in his arms. Again, his disciples thinking, Jesus is not going to want to be bothered by these kids. They'll distract him from his ministry. But part of his ministry was those children. And is our children and our grandchildren today. He took them in his arms. He began blessing them in the ongoing process here. And he was laying his hands on them. We hear Jesus teaching. We know that he faced opposition. We know that he faced persecution and suffering and even death. He did that not just because the Pharisees were upset with him, but he did it as a sacrifice to pay for our sins and for the sins of the world. It's no accident that all those things happened. It was what he predicted several times, preparing his disciples and his apostles in particular. And here, even as he's getting closer to his death and suffering, he's teaching the multitudes. He's teaching his smaller band of disciples and teaching them about marriage, something that would be an aspect of almost every culture of the world. Every culture of the world has some form of marriage, recognizing that that's the best environment to raise children. And children, again, can be one of two extremes. Sometimes our culture can be children are everything, anything they want, anything that they could ever imagine for Christmas. There's money is no object almost. That's not true in our house, but there are limits. But the other limit is to ignore or to neglect or to say, you know what, as long as mom or dad or mom and boyfriend and dad and girlfriend are having fun, it doesn't really matter what the kids go through or what they suffer or the lack of food that they might have. Children are important for us to train and to shape and to mold, to model to them, but also for them to model to us. Jesus said they're candidates for the kingdom of heaven. We need to humble ourselves and trust in Jesus to be part of that kingdom. We need to call other people, again, gently with kind words, but to remind people that God has established family and marriage. God's given us the guidelines for what that means. We don't take marriage lightly. We don't take divorce lightly. We don't take remarriage lightly either. We want to seek a biblical answer and a biblical solution. Again, is it easy? No, marriage is tough in the first place. And when there are multiplied issues in there, it makes it even more difficult. But it's worth doing your best to work through those challenges and difficulties. And if you can't work them out individually, but as a couple, find someone who can help you. Sometimes we just need a referee, someone outside of that relationship to say, no, that's the way you're talking. I'm not pointing to anyone, but the way you're talking is not good. Or say that again, or say it slowly, say it without some of the anger there. And just have someone else there sometimes will help in those situations. Jesus tells us that there are important things in the world, but he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that gift of righteousness through faith in Christ. And then when we have that gift, when we experience that gift, our desire is to share it with other people. And sometimes there will be a hostile reaction to that. Sometimes there's the barricade that comes up. I don't want to talk about spiritual things. I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about Jesus. And we can be kind and gracious and keep praying for that person. Again, for some of us, we say, I don't know how to share the gospel. I'm kind of shy and introverted, and it's hard for me to share some of those things out loud. Invite someone to church. Invite someone to a special event. Invite someone to our special meetings at the end of this month. Again, you can. Sometimes I try and make it easy for people to say no. You might not want to, but would you like to join me for this? And I want them to feel that they have the freedom to say, no, I don't want to. I want them to say yes, okay? I don't want them to say no. God has gifted his church with the Word of God. God's Word is trustworthy and true, dependable, and it's accurate in all that it teaches, including in our relationships with one another. We are in Christ. We are called to a unity. We have unity in Christ. And as husband and wife, we're called, and in our families, as much as it depends on us, we're called to demonstrate that unity and to work through whatever issues we might have. And it takes time. It takes effort. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And if it's not we ourselves going through that, it's us who are called alongside of people who are going through that. How can I help? What can I do? How can I listen? How can I pray for you? And pray for that person. Pray for that couple. Pray for that family. Pray for those wayward children that don't yet know Jesus. Maybe know about him, but have turned away from him. We work together as the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens, to pray for each other. Sometimes we don't even know what others are going through. But we pray, and we love, and we're there by each other's side. Amen.